Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And together we'll be looking at verses 14 to 19. I've titled the message this morning, Do You Share in Christ? Do you share in Christ? Sharing. Well, we just sang about that last line in our hymn about sharing. And growing up in my house was really good. My mom and dad, they loved me. We were poor, but as a kid, I never knew that. I was the firstborn, and so well, I got a lot of attention. I was doted on. I was passed around from one set of loving arms to the next. Both sides of my parents, my families, they were large families, and so I had lots of aunts and uncles and cousins and just tons of people lavishing their love and attention on just little old me. Until my sister and baby brother arrived. Then I had to share. And you know, I was still young and nobody told me about this sharing thingy. And well, who's that? Well, that's your baby sister. And not long after that, who's that? Well, that's your baby brother. Isn't he precious? No, he's loud and he stinks. My blissful world had changed. I have to share? Yes, Junior. I had to share my room. I had to share my toys. I had to share my candy. Humanity, this is not natural. Some might argue that it's cruel. But as you age and mature, you come to find that sharing is a joy and a blessing. When I got married, I learned sharing was on a whole other level. We got to share her furniture while mine got stuck in the garage. And then when the kids came along, there was even way more sharing. Our grocery bill went astronomical. In fact, sharing became so automatic that now they don't even ask. They just take. I mean, they share. They just share. And it's all good. Why? Because we love each other. We learn to love selflessly. We share our lives and demonstrate our love by our actions, even if it's in an involuntary and unconscious way. But today we'll see there's a difference for those who share in Christ and those who do not. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with your word before us, asking for your help to hear, to understand, and to do your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit help in all this, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our text this morning, we return to the author's theme of warning. The writer has used the words of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 95 in particular, to describe the falling away of the people of God. The Israelites, the ones who God's mighty hand had redeemed out of the slavery in Egypt. And what happened was then they rebelled, and therefore they provoked God. They angered God, and they did not enter into his rest. They did not enter into the promised land. But rather, they died off one by one until they had all fallen in the wilderness as they were wandering around for 40 years, all except for Caleb and Joshua. It's from this historical event that the writer reveals and warns the Hebrews from falling away because of an unbelieving heart. And to watch out that their hearts are not hardened, and to exhort one another daily against the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's here in verse 14 where we pick up, which says, "For we have come to share in Christ." So let's first consider, who is the "we" in this clause? Who is it that the writer is talking about or has in mind here? Well, we find that our subject is carried over from the preceding verses in verses 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So you see here, he's talking about the brethren. Okay, those he's warned. Those who he's commanded to exhort one another. In other words, these are believers. So it is believers who come to share in Christ. To share is to be partakers of Christ. We saw this in verse 6 earlier in chapter 3 there. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So to share in Christ is to be united to him, to be connected to him, to partake of him, to partner with him. We share in the blessings of Christ. We live because he lives. Our identity is now in Christ. We belong to him. We are his. That's why we are called Christians, Christ followers. Now, just as we saw in verse 6, there is that condition which we must comprehend. There's a if clause of verse 6 is echoed in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, we cannot simply dismiss this clause. It is here, and so we must deal with it accordingly. Being a part of God's house, being a partaker of Christ, having a share in Christ, is linked to whether or not we remain firm to the end. In other words, we must persevere in our faith. And he not only says that twice, but he's going to repeat it a third time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." So here we have this over and over again. Hold fast, hold firm, hold fast. These are action words. It means that there is something that we must do or be doing with regard to our salvation. Now, some of you might be scratching your head there at that statement and say, "Well, wait, what? We don't work for our salvation." Now, I want to be very clear about that. We do not work for our salvation. We do not merit in any way our salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is clear from Book of Acts, Book of Romans, and Galatians. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is justified, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So again, that there's no confusion on this matter. We are not saved by works. Okay? We're on the same page. And yet, we are told, we are commanded to work out our salvation. There is something to be done, some action to be taken on our part. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, what I'm getting at here is that our faith must be put into action. Okay, there is an obedience response in coming to faith in Christ. Being a part of Christ means that you will have your will changed. That your will be changed to desire and to work for his good pleasure. We are servants of Christ. This is what it means to persevere in the faith. Live out your faith. Align your actions according to the Christian beliefs and doctrines. Furthermore, we're supposed to do that to the end. Hold fast to the end. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Okay? Sometimes we need reminding of the gospel, do we not? We need to be reminded. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If," here's that if clause, "if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Failing to hold fast, failing to persevere in the faith, is to believe in vain. It doesn't work. Which is why James can say, faith without works is dead. In verse 15, now he returns to citing Psalm 95, which he had done earlier in the chapter. "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Friends, for him to return over and over again to repeat this warning, there is something here to be grasped. Is it possible for believers to harden their hearts as the unbelievers do in their rebellion against God? These warnings against apostasy, against being deceived, falling into sin, being led astray, all of these warnings are given to the church. He's writing to the Hebrew Christians. And these writings serve our local church today. We must listen and obey the message. And again, the urgency is today. Today, do not harden your heart to God's voice. Do not neglect his word. Do not resist. In other words, stand down. Surrender. Do not let your hearts be hardened. God, soften our hearts to his ways, to his will. So now he's just discussed those who have a share, who partake in Christ. Now in verse 16, he changes gears, and he's now going to discuss the other side, those who do not hold fast, who do not persevere, and who fall away. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses?" As great a leader as Moses was, still there were those who did not follow in obedience to God. They heard God's word. They heard Moses declare God's word. They heard him preach. And they heard what Moses said time and time again to Pharaoh in Egypt. And how time after time God said something and it happened. The plague happened. The next plague happened. They were witness to that. They saw that. They heard that. They even had the Ten Commandments. And yet still, there are those who did not obey. They rebelled. That's how God views them. They're rebels. You see, there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. One is either obedient to God or disobedient. You're either a follower or a rebel. You either hold fast, you stand firm on God's side, or you leave and you forfeit to the other side. You see, even if you grew up in church, even if your dad was a pastor, even if your leader was one as revered as Moses, it still comes down to who are you going to serve? It's not about your parents' faith. It's not about your grandparents' faith. Is it your faith? Do you believe? Verse 17 and 18, continuing, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? To those who were disobedient. See, that's what encapsulates the unbeliever. Sinners who were disobedient and who provoked God. These are the ones who fell away, who literally fell in the wilderness after wandering around for 40 years. There was no inheritance for them. No realized promise for them because they forfeited it. How? By being disobedient. By sinning against God and not trusting Him. There's a new Christian TV series on the life of Jesus called The Chosen. It came out last year, and season 2, episode 1 just came out last week on Easter. If you haven't seen it, I commend it to you. It's a really well done series. In one of the episodes from last season, Jesus' disciples are following him on a road, and they begin to discuss the route that they're taking. And then Jesus turns to go in a different direction. And they're like, wait, Jesus, where are you going? Look, here's the map. We should be going this way. We need to turn this way. And Jesus said, I'm going this way. I'm going to Samaria. And they were like, wait, Samaria, we hate the Samaritans. It's dangerous. Jesus says, yeah, well, it'll take us half the time to get where we need to go. And then one of them says, but it'll double our chances of being attacked. And I love this quote from Jesus because I think it captures the sense of being provoked, being annoyed. Jesus tells them, listen, if we're going to have a question and answer session every time we do something you are not used to, it's going to be a very annoying time together for all of us. We'll be fine. And if we get attacked, Simon will be happy to show us what to do. And Simon says, absolutely. And Jesus says, right, so follow me. You see, Jesus is the leader. He is our leader, and of that there is no doubt. What is in doubt is whether or not we're following. What kind of follower are we? Do we trust him, or are we challenging him? Another famous saying goes this way, ours is not to question, but to obey. Those who rebel against God are sinning against God. They're rebelling against Him because they're not following Him. They don't wish to obey Him. Somehow they think that they're the ones that should be in charge and leading instead of God. You know, sometimes people think that they're in jeopardy of not obeying out of ignorance. They worry about being ignorant and not obeying God because they didn't know better. But truthfully, it's not the things that we're ignorant of that we need to make excuses for. It's the things that we know. And we know we ought to obey. The Holy Spirit is faithful and will bring conviction to your life so that you will walk closer to God, that you will be more faithful and live in greater sanctification. I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty like acting like a teenager where we run to our rooms and we slam the door, we have our hands covering our ears, and then we crank up the stereo to drown out our parents' voices. Anyone been there? Why does the pastor keep preaching on that subject? Why do we always have to hear about that? Why is he always talking about sin and repentance and the gospel? Well, I'm sure I'm not the only one who is convicted of sin, disobedience, rebelling, and provoking God, am I? So here's the main point. Here's the final point. God will send rebels to hell. Why? Because they disbelieve. They do not have faith in God. They do not believe in Him. They do not trust Him. And so here we have the summation of the argument in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the issue. Unbelief. No one will ever be able to enter into God's rest, into heaven, and be saved if they do not believe. Heaven is only for those who repent and believe in Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 says, whoever believes in Him, the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Turning your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Heaven is for all those sinners who have not rejected the light. Rather, they have come out of the darkness. They've repented of being in the dark and of doing those unrighteous deeds. And so that we have this firmly planted in our minds, let's look to Scripture and see why it is the judgment came to the people of Israel and why it's fitting for us here in the era of the gospel. Look at verses 26 through 36. yet you would not go up. God told them to go and take the promised land. He told them to go enter the promised land. They sent spies. They got scared. They wouldn't go. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Friends, that's what we call blasphemy. When you assign an evil motive to God, that's blasphemous. When we don't trust God and we think God has it in for us, that's wrong. Where are we going up? Our brothers made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. He has wholly followed the Lord. Not in part. Not got most of the way there. He entirely followed the Lord. He persevered to the end. He trusted God all the way. Well, some of you might be thinking at this point, yeah, that's for all those unbelieving pagans out there. But remember, this message is not written for them. This is a message for the church. This is a message for you. This warning is for the brethren. Apostasy is real. It's a serious thing. Let's not be complacent with something as precious as your salvation, eternal life. There was another group who thought they were good with God. The Jews thought they were the children of Abraham. They thought they were going to inherit the kingdom of God because of their heritage. Jesus told them this in no uncertain terms in John chapter 5. The Father who sent me himself has borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I did not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, unbelief is the issue. How often do we hear people say, I don't like that part of the Bible. I don't think God is that way. I don't think that he will send people to hell. They choose to reject the God of the Bible. And truly, their little g God is not the God of the Bible. Some might even argue, Jesus is not really like that. He's kind. He's loving. I'll take you to one last scripture to look at here. Look, let's turn to your Bibles to the little book of Jude, which is right before the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Just look at this little letter of Jude. Let's just see how serious Jesus takes rebellion. Let's walk through this together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who were called, who's this letter written to? To those who were called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Okay, these are the brethren. These are the elect, the saints. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you. Why? To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Hey, these are the ones who do not have a share in Christ. Those who are designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, again, remind. We need to be reminded. It's for us. Although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Are we catching the significance of the scripture? The very ones we said fell in the wilderness, the very ones who were called rebellious and did not believe God, did not trust him, who was it there that was doing the judgment? Well, according to Jude, it's Jesus. Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. It was Jesus. God himself, who redeemed his people out of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The rebels. Further rebels, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This is what Jesus does to rebels. All right, this is Jesus. Yet, in like manner, these people, the ones that he's talking about, these unbelievers who want to, these wolves who are in sheep's clothing, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, that's the definition of being a rebel, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! They walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch from the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Do you see that? Jesus is dealing with the unbelief, the wicked, and yet how are we, the ones who share in Christ, how are we supposed to be getting on? How are we supposed to live? Build yourselves up in the faith. Exhort one another. Waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith. Hold on. Hold fast. And have mercy. Save others. Show mercy. And hate the garments stained by the flesh. We are supposed to be busy living out our faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Brethren, you who share in Christ are commanded, and I exhort you even now to hold fast to your faith, to the only hope we have in Jesus Christ, and to hold fast to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which speaks life. And just as life is difficult to live sometimes, Lord, we are challenged by your word. We are convicted by your word. Too often we are not holding fast to our faith. We are doubting. We are questioning. We're the ones trying to lead and push our ways, and we are distrusting. God, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to be the leaders. And Lord, help us to submit to your leadership. You are the King who rules. Help us to be better followers. Help us to be godly examples, not only to our generation, but to the generations that are coming behind us. Lord, help us to persevere to the end. And may you receive all the honor and glory forever. Amen.